Good morning. That was better. All right, praise the Lord. It is good to be with you once again, and it is great to see all the red. I'm sorry I missed the memo. I really didn't miss the memo. I just, anyway, I left my red shirt in Kansas, so it was a little far to go and get that for this morning, so I chose to go with what I had. I tried to get as close as I could, and the men out front, as they were greeting me, told me that our church does offer grace here, but they weren't sure it extended quite that far. So hopefully y'all can have some grace for me this morning. What a beautiful service it is, and an incredible opportunity as we have to celebrate all that God is, to recognize Him, to look to Him, to humble ourselves before Him, to prepare ourselves that God would move and work in our midst in a great and mighty way. The songs that the choir sang this morning, absolutely beautiful. Amen, church? Absolutely beautiful. Many of those were theme songs for the revival at Asbury in the 70s, recognizing the move of Holy Spirit in our lives, transforming lives. All along, the whole point of what Holy Spirit was doing during the revival in the 70s was pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, and the change that Jesus brings. And you know what? Holy Spirit still does, guess, you'll never guess, He still does the same thing. He's pointing to Jesus. Pointing to Jesus. I love how throughout God's Word, as we see the Holy Spirit, it's always pointing to the one who has brought us redemption and has given His life for us. I wanted to share a testimony while the rest of you were, but I'll share it now. I figured I'll be up here and be able to share long enough in a moment, so I held off for a moment. But I want you to know a little bit of what's going on in the EMC. And one of those, we had a great meeting with superintendents just a couple weeks ago in Indianapolis. And boy, the Lord really met us in a powerful way and brought some visioning and just guidance for the future and just real hope and encouragement to us. But then this Thursday, we had the opportunity to meet again through Zoom, through an online conference call, and we felt like we had a visitation from the Lord. I shared that with somebody, and he says, can God do that even though you're all over the place, you know, jokingly? But He met us in a powerful way, encouraged us, brought us hope, brought healing. As you all know, Pastor Kevin Broyette lost his wife this past year, and just the heaviness that he carries in losing the love of his life. And even while we were praying, there was just this sense that God was just surrounding him, had a shield about him that not a single fiery arrow could enter and could harm or bring any destruction towards him. Just a peace. And that comes because of his reliance on the one who truly matters. His greatest love in his life has always been Jesus. It's always been Jesus. What a joy it is. This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage in Acts chapter 2. And I know it's a common passage for this season, but I've just continued to felt led of the Lord to be here this morning. And we're going to turn there in just a moment. You can begin to turn there if you'd like to. But in a moment, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. I will be reading from the New Living Translation of God's Word this morning. Just before we do, the third song we sang today, Help Us See Christ. I love the chorus of this song. Open our eyes. Help us see Christ. May we behold His majesty, or may we behold Your majesty. Open our eyes, Spirit, we cry. Show us the glory of our King. Help us see Christ. Something the Lord has revealed to me just this week, and I've known before, and it's maybe such an elementary aspect of who God is, but I've been reminded this week as I've been studying the Psalms, is that God is a God of big ears. Now that may sound funny at first, but I want you to think for a moment. Throughout the Psalms, the psalmist continually calls out to the one who hears his voice, to the one who hears the cries of his people, to the one whom he cried to and he answered. And all the cries of the world You and I together are so minuscule compared to the world and the cries of the world, and God hears them all. Aren't you glad today we worship a God with big ears? He hears that which we say. He hears and he answers. I sought the Lord and he answered. Amen? What a joyous thing. This morning, if you would, I'd like you to pray with me. And we're going to pray out loud together. And I want you to open your bulletins again if you have your song sheet. And I'd like you to turn to the chorus of Help Us See Christ. We're going to try to do this responsively in our prayer to the Lord. And may this be our prayer this morning. Let us pray. Y'all, along with me, open our eyes, help us see Christ. May we behold your majesty. Open our eyes, Spirit, we cry. Show us the glory of our King. Help us see Christ. Oh, Jesus, we love you, and we want to love you more. Holy Spirit, help us to see Christ. That is our cry. That is our request. We're seeking you this morning. Would you answer? In the name of the Blessed Trinity, Holy God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Even as we've gathered this morning to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God of promise and the one who keeps his promises, God who hears and answers, there is none like you, Lord. There is none like you. But here as we come to this passage in Acts chapter 2, and we come to this context as we look and study God's word, why this? Why now? Was it not enough for Jesus and all that he had offered to us? Is Jesus not enough? I mean, of course, we recognize the truth that he is enough, and he is, but we also recognize that he is along with the wholeness of the triune God and their acts of salvation for you and I. It's not just the acts of Jesus, but it's God in all of his fullness and all of his glory that has come and brought redemption unto us. I think maybe even a bigger question for us this morning that I'd like for each of us to ponder, that I believe the Lord is asking us to ponder, is forgiveness enough? Is forgiveness enough? Think of that in life, in our workplaces, in our homes. Is just forgiveness without change enough? Is forgiveness enough? We're going to look, and there's a couple individuals here who ought to know the answer to this morning. Hopefully more of us do, but I know a couple of you have heard this question before. As we look to the Bible, we look to the answer of the Bible, we see the answer being the cross, but what is the question that the Bible sets out to answer? If there's one question the Bible sets out to answer, what is that one question? Is it how I can be forgiven and guaranteed heaven? Amen. Amen. It is not, is it? It's so much more than that. But so often we in Christianity and evangelical Christianity, we've made it to that's it. It's just, how can I be forgiven and guaranteed heaven? Dr. John Oswald states it like this. He believes it's something more along the lines of how can a deeply corrupted human being share in the character of a holy God? Let's look at that a little bit today. Look with me this morning. We're going to look at these questions, and we're also going to look at this. I'm going to give you almost a brief outline of where I'm going this morning. So don't let that hinder things. Don't be like, oh, good, I want to focus on point 2 and not 3 and 4. Hopefully you'll follow each point as I give you the outline this morning. But we want to look at a celebration of what God has done, a fulfillment of the word of the Lord, empowerment, bringing us to truly be one with him, to bring salvation to the whole world. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be beginning with verse 37. This is right after this incredible encounter they had with Holy Spirit, and Peter preaches his sermon, and following the sermon is this, Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 37. And I'll read through the end of the chapter. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" I want to pause there for a moment. Oh, to preach a sermon that pierces the hearts of the hearers in such a way that they come to you and say, "What should I do?" But that's exactly what happens here, isn't it? But it's not in Peter. You're going to see a little bit. It's not about Peter. It's not about him. It's about the one whom Peter serves and loves and is filled and empowered by. Let's look. Verse 38. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you," I love this, "to your children and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." And Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Amen. My heart is full this morning. I asked my wife to review some of the notes and things that I had for the sermon this morning, and she says, "Aaron, you're a little bit here, and you're a little bit there, and you're a little here." And I thought, "Oh, Lord, help me." And now I feel like I'm chasing more squirrels the more I read this passage, because I've, Jason, last night about midnight, he saw the lights on at the church over in the offices, and Jason came by. He says, "Surely he's not still in there." Yeah. So Jason, I'm just studying. I'm digging. I'm longing for what the Lord has. I mean, I've had things prepared, but I'm still just wrestling, trying to tie things up, and still this morning, just fighting. And still, even while I'm preaching, just so much goes through my heart and my mind. I think just briefly here. I mean, it's a context of celebration. I mean, this is happy birthday to you, church. This is the birth of the church. But this has been something that has been celebrated for years prior to Holy Spirit coming in such a bold way. This has been a celebration going on for years and continues on through today. I think of today, I think of one of our churches in the EMC Fellowship in Maryland. It's little White Mountain Church. There is no running water in the church building. You have to walk across the parking lot to where there is a bathroom that you can wait for to use. And it's even separated from the kitchen. And if you got to go, and that one's being utilized, you can go down across the field back along the way to an outhouse that's back there as well. This is not 50 years ago. I'm talking today. This is one of our EMC churches. There was a time during COVID that they were growing, and they came to a time of struggling, began to decline during COVID. They really declined. During COVID, their pastor got very sick and passed away. came to the place where they had two or three members left in the church, and it looked like the church was had lived its season, just like us. We live and we die. Churches grieves my heart, but there's life cycles. The church will not die, amen? But we thought it had lived its life cycle, and the brother of that pastor just resisted going to that church, but the Lord kept speaking to his heart. Finally, he went back to that church the next Sunday morning, and he said, if y'all will have me, I think Jesus wants me to be your pastor. He's been pastoring that church now for the last few years, and they are standing room only in a church that has no running water. Why? Why now? Because God saw a need, and he spoke to a man, and the man said, Lord, if you think you can use me. And he went to a people and said, people, if you'd let me, I'll offer all that I am to you as he offers all that he is to me. What a beautiful thing, amen? It's a celebration. It's a move of the Spirit of God. It's not about our appeasements or what makes me happy or what appeases the way I think things should be. But you see, Pentecost didn't just happen on Acts chapter 2. Pentecost had been years before this. In fact, it was something that was instructed of the people of God to observe. In fact, it was one of the three festivals that the Jews were instructed, the nation of Israel were instructed to travel for. It was one of these celebrations where it was the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. It's this feast, this celebration, the 7 weeks from the first Sabbath after from the day after the first Sabbath after Passover. That makes sense? The first Sunday, in other words, after Passover. They were to gather and celebrate the 7 weeks, the 50 days. One of the things they celebrated at this celebration was the giving of the law, Exodus 20. A celebration that God had given us instruction, not how I can be forgiven and be guaranteed heaven. Rather, it was so that we could see who God is and see who I can become. My dear friends, that's the purpose of the law, isn't it? The purpose of the law was never intended to save anybody. But the purpose of the law, what is a law of God? What is a law of God? A law of God is a picture or a portrait of who God is. And a promise of what you and I can become. What a beautiful picture. And so for years, the nation of Israel celebrated and gathered for Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, what is now what we finally encounter and experience in Acts chapter 2, a culmination, a fulfillment of almost a prophecy that they lived out annually as the body, men and women of God. It's not just a celebration. Was a celebration then? Was a celebration in Acts 2? Continues to be a celebration for us today. It's also a fulfillment. Yes, Exodus chapter 20. We see the law that has been given to us, and I've already mentioned it being the fulfillment of that. Does Jeremiah not teach us that there would come a new covenant? And that new covenant would be that God would write his law on every man's heart? That we might know right from wrong, that Holy Spirit might guide us and teach us and empower us and equip us to live a life that is reflectant of who God is? A life that shares the very character of God? I mean, is that not even Jesus' desire for us? In John, does Jesus not cry out to Father, Father, make them one as we are one? His desire is that we become whole. So it's a fulfillment of the law in Exodus 20. I believe it's a fulfillment of the passage in the book of Numbers, this prophecy of Moses, when there are others who begin to prophesy and boy, others are upset because someone other than the main guy on the stage is speaking things and words of God. We can't have that. Moses, someone's competing with you. And Moses says, oh, that the day would be that everyone would be filled with the Spirit of God and be able to speak in such a manner. And here in Acts 2, it's come. A fulfillment of what Moses had longed for. Not just there, it's a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, which is in Peter's sermon. A promise of what would come, that the Holy Spirit would come and would fill every individual. Man, woman, child, every socioeconomic reign of people. We saw that in Acts 16 last week, didn't we? It wasn't just the wealthy Lydia last week. It wasn't just the servant girl. It wasn't just the prisoners. It was also the prison guard and the whole family. It's a gospel that is open to all. And Holy Spirit makes it possible for us. Oh, here's a beautiful one that my eyes were open to, that the Lord revealed. Maybe this is one you all already know and know well. But what a beautiful picture this is for me. You remember back in Genesis, there was a season in Genesis when individuals had the great idea that they could build a great tower. And as they were going to build that great tower, they were going to build this tower up to the heavens to God, and they were going to reach him. And as God looked upon all their efforts and all the things they were doing, when, remember, God told them be fruitful and multiply. Remember, God had told them to spread abroad the earth and the world. God, in God's grace, in Genesis 11, it says, therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. God's purpose is fulfilled, that God's people would be spread throughout his earth, throughout all of his creation. And now in Acts chapter 2, it's a reversal of what's done in Genesis 11, 9. How cool is that? First, God spreads us out over the earth. And then God comes and equips us and equipped these individuals to speak in the languages of all the people who were gathered on that day. All the people gathered in Jerusalem, all the people who lived in Jerusalem from around the world, all the people who gathered to celebrate Pentecost, celebrate Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. And here in all their language, they hear the word of God spoken in their language and wonder what is going on. How incredible is that? That God's purposes and promises, even from Genesis 11, are now being fulfilled, that the nations might know who he is, which is still the instruction for us, that the gospel might be spread to the nations. Amen? So yes, we are here to celebrate this morning. Yes, we're to look at the biblical fulfillment, and we can go into a great theological discourse and biblical theology as the fulfillment of these things, but it's not just that. I mean, that information is wonderful, and I could dig into that all day long. I think was my struggle over the last few days. I kept digging more information. I'm trying to pile in months' worth of knowledge into a 30-minute segment. It's impossible. But I still try to do it anyway. Next is empowerment. Empowerment. This goes back to where we were a moment ago. Going beyond forgiveness. Remember, church, what is a law of God? Y'all help me. A law of God is a picture or portrait of who God is and a promise of what I can become. What is a law of God? A picture or portrait of who God is and a promise of what I can become. You see, Acts 2 is about going beyond forgiveness. It's about being able to, this deeply corrupt human being, being able to share a character of a holy God. I can live in victory, my friends. We can live in victory. We can live in a life of forgiveness, but more than just being forgiven. Again, the question I asked a moment ago, and I'll ask again, what is the question the Bible sets out to answer? Is it just how can I be forgiven and guaranteed heaven? Oh, he has so much for us, so much more for us. In fact, the kingdom of heaven can be encountered and experienced now. It's not just a waiting till death that we can just suffer through this miserable life. My dear friends, life in the Spirit of God is not a miserable life. There are challenges. There are struggles. There are temptations we learn to overcome. But we can experience and live in the kingdom of God in the here and now. How can I, a deeply corrupted human being, share in the character of holy God? The answer, of course, is the cross and coming of Holy Spirit. He writes that law of God on our hearts. He convicts us when we do wrong that we might live in fullness. And he empowers us to go beyond the status quo. Think of this for a moment. This passage I just read to you, I want you to think back. Let's think of the Feast of Weeks. Let's go back about 7 weeks, just over 7 weeks prior to this occasion in Acts 2, just a little more than 50 days prior, and let's see where Peter is now. Where is Peter 50 days prior? Oh, you were with that Messiah. You were with that Jesus. No, 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 not me. I don't know him. I'm not one of that group. A second time, a third time, just 50 days sooner, he was denying even knowing the man. And now by an empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it says, the text says, I love it, the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the beginning of a sermon, it says, and he stood up, or he took his stand with the 11, and he spoke, or one translation, New Living Translation actually says, he shouted to the people. What happened to the denier, to being a bold proclaimer? Something happened. How about in our Christian lives, my dear friends? So many of us, I think we live in a spirit of timidity rather than the spirit of boldness that God has given for us. I mean, we've come to the forgiveness part. We want to be forgiven. Amen? Amen? We need forgiveness. But forgiveness is just the beginning. You see, we've made forgiveness the end, but forgiveness is the means to the end. We can't make forgiveness the end. It's just the means to get us to where God has us for. But here, so often we limit ourselves and hold back from what God wants to do, desires to do, and empower us to be. We could be so much more. Yet we hold ourselves back. E. Stanley Jones. Is that name familiar to anybody? E. Stanley Jones. All right, a few of you, probably Asbury folks, I don't know. E. Stanley Jones is an Asbury grad from, I believe, in the 20s. But it was during a revival then, actually, that he attended there and was a missionary to India. Incredible thing. You need to read some of his books. Here's one that you might want to read. It's titled The Christ of Every Road. Look it up. Get it. You won't be disappointed. He says this in that book. Certainly something did happen. Something very decisive. Draw a line through the New Testament. On one side, a spiritual fumbling, hesitancy, inadequacy, defeat. On the other side is certainty, courage, adequacy, victory. That line runs straight through, you guessed it, today, Pentecost. When we read the Acts of the Apostles, which is taken up with the doings of the apostles after Pentecost, we're struck with the incongruity between the apostles and their Acts. Here were very ordinary men. Hear this. I love this. Here were very ordinary men doing extraordinary things. My friends, the apostles, remember, are people just like you and me. Ordinary men doing extraordinary things, thinking in an extraordinary way, leaving an extraordinary effect in the changed lives of men and society. The very temper and spirit of their lives was extraordinary. They seemed to have found powers by which to live. And far from being rampant emotionalism, the striking thing is their amazing balance and sanity. They burned with zeal, but they met issues and crises of the most far-reaching consequences and met them with poise and insight. They taught the world to sing. Gail, that should excite you. I looked for Gail a little bit ago. Gail says that she loves to enjoy worship. Amen? And she says she moves. I said, I'm going to be watching you up here. And I wasn't up here. So I intentionally looked. And sure enough, she was enjoying. I'm sorry, Gail. I hope I'm not bothering you by picking on you this morning. But and just so you know, I met this side today. Here in a couple weeks, maybe I'll meet this side. So one of you might get picked on next time. So if you don't want picked on, you might need to sit over here in the next few weeks. I don't know. But taught the world to sing, to embrace the fullness of life. Dean Church tells us that the joy that throbs through early Christian literature is one of the most solemn things in history. Life in the Spirit, he says, had convinced men that at last the routine of sin and vice has met its match. Hear that, my friends. He says he had been convinced men that the last routine of sin and vice met its match, that a new and astounding possibility had come into view. It's no longer just forgiveness, but an empowerment to live in Him. Which comes to our text. I know it's taken me so long to get to the heart of where we are in Acts 37 through 47. But what brought about such an incredible response and transformation for the hearers of the sermon? They were pierced to the heart and asked, "What shall we do?" I hope in some capacity the Holy Spirit is piercing each of our hearts, and that we too might ask, "Oh Lord, what shall I do?" The word says here, so those who received his word, about 3,000 souls that very day were baptized. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Pastor Sean, if you're watching, wouldn't that be something, that the church devotes themselves to your teaching? But it's not about us, is it? It's about Holy Spirit gives and empowers and equips. They devote themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship and breaking of bread and to prayer. A sense of awe. Signs and wonders. I love Robert Jackson speaking up about the prison. Boy, in the prison is a place you do see signs and wonders and an awe of what God can do and what God does. Those who believed had all in common. We witnessed this not long ago. Well, actually, we just witnessed this all the time in our life. There have been seasons that our family, sometimes there was a time we went, some of you know this story, and I won't go too far into it, but some of you know we went through a season where we were in between pastoring and then seeking the heart of God as to what was next. We went a year without income from our last church until becoming a conference superintendent. Well, at that point, we only had, how many kids did we have? 8? Now we have 9. At that point, we only had 8 kids, raising 8 children without an income for 1 year. Not only were we raising our 8 children without an income during that year, we needed to move out of the house we were in and move into a house that we had recently bought that was going to be a 4 to 5 year project that was going to be a house for ministry for pastors to come and stay at for free. This kind of a vision that we had that was going to be a long project. And we had about 6 months to take that 4 year project, completely gut it out, completely rewire, completely do all the plumbing, new sheetrock and everything in that house so we could get moved in with no income. But God. Went through a season early on in our travels. We went and lost a transmission in the van. But God. Wasn't but a year later, the new van that we had, because we had to get one because it took so long for the one to be repaired, while we were in Texas, that van got totaled. But God. Wasn't very long after that a motor went on one of the vans, or at least so the dealership tried to tell us. We needed a whole motor and other things, a long story in that. But God. Speed up to just a little while ago while we were traveling for the journeys, and we're in Arizona, and we're getting ready to leave Arizona and head to Idaho, and a transmission on our third van goes out. Lord, this time we have no extra. This time we have nothing. What are we to do? Would you help us yet again? But God, 100%, one of our churches came to me and said, the Lord's laid it on our heart, we're going to cover that, we're going to cover the cost of the transmission. But God, amen? You see, and it's not just these material things and material provision and material things that God provides for us, but so much more so spiritually. The things that God desires to do and to offer to us. A sense of awe. And here in these days, they sold their property and shared with one another who had need. We had need. The Lord provided. Day by day, they continued in one mind. They broke bread from house to house, praising God. And having favor with all people. I love this. God granted them favor with all people. How beautiful is that, my friends? And the Lord was adding to their number each day. Huh. Oh, to preach in such a way that the crowd asks you, what shall we do? Then follows that up by hearing, receiving, and doing according to what the apostles taught. But you see, it really wasn't Peter at all, was it? It was a man just like you and me who finally came to the end of himself. Oh, here's where it gets heavy. He was a man just like you and I, a human being like you and me. But he finally came to the end of himself, recognizing a need for one greater than him, recognizing a need for more than just forgiveness. And Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who through Peter glorified Christ. Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus, never self. My dear friends, to encounter the fullness of Pentecost, we too must come to the end of ourselves. We are such a prideful, arrogant people. I'm as guilty as everyone else in the room. But my dear friends, when we truly come to the end of ourselves, and we look to the one who desires to fill us and empower us and make us complete. See, too often we try to find completeness in ourselves, in our abilities, in our jobs, in our families. Too often, even when people ask us who we are, we say, oh, why work at such and place, such and such. We didn't ask where you worked at. Who are you? Oh, well, I'm the husband of. No, I didn't ask who you're married to. Who are you? Well, I'm the father of. No, I didn't ask you who you parent. Who are you? See, church, so often we try to find our identity in the things of this world and our abilities and our accomplishments by the people we influence or the lack thereof. And therefore, we live in a lie either way down here because we feel like we've not made an impact or an influence, or way up here because we think we're really something. Well, church, you're neither way down here and you're neither way up here. You're a creation of the living God who loves you, who wants to fill you, who wants to purify you, who wants to be the one who defines you, who wants to shape you, who wants you to live in his very image. Oh, we can't share the nature of God, I recognize that, but we can share in his character, in his wholeness. We can live in peace. But too often we settle for the lie of the world. I'm as guilty as much as anybody. My dear friends, God has so much more for us. Many of you know what it's like, don't you? Many of you are living in it right now. Many of you have lived in it, but boy, the weight of the world you've allowed just to come back on your shoulders. Oh, what a glorious thing would be today if you'd relieve that weight again. Let him be the bearer of your burden, my friends. Let him carry the weight of your sin. Let him carry the weight of the heaviness of grief and the loss of a loved one. Let him be the one to surround you, like I saw with Pastor Kevin this week, surrounded with the shield of God, with his protection, his love, his mercy. A love that none of us deserve, but he chooses to give to us because it's who God is. Ezekiel 36 reminds us he doesn't come and do these things because, oh, I finally got things figured out and I'm finally doing things right, so now God wants to reward me for what I've done. That's some messed up, unbiblical American Christianity we've developed. But God says, no, it's for my holy name that I will come. It's who he is, it's his character, it's his nature that he can't be separate from. And he chooses in his love, in his hesed, in his grace to come and to fill us and empower us and equip us. So much so that Father sent his Son to die for us. So much so that he sent Holy Spirit to live in us and to empower us. Woo! You ought to get excited right about now. It's a good day. It's a good day. Holy Spirit has come to bring us to be one with him and fulfill his purposes. And to bring salvation to the world. Salvation has always been a participation of all three persons of the Trinity, and it's for us to live in. Going back again just briefly to Genesis 11:9, it's a reversal of what was, that now the gospel might be spread to everybody. As I said a little while ago in Acts 16 last week, every socioeconomic class, every generation was encompassed with the opportunity to turn to Christ and receive salvation that only comes from Jesus. We had planned to be here a couple weeks earlier than when we finally arrived. Part of that was some family things that was going on. Part of that, I think, was the Lord's leading. My two youngest daughters have, in the last month to 6 weeks, given their hearts to Jesus. We have a church that we oftentimes attend when we're home on a regular basis. It's kind of their home church. And they heard, while I was traveling one Sunday, I was in West, where it doesn't matter all the details, right? I won't bore you and take all day as I could. But they heard that there was going to be a baptism service Sunday before I needed to be in Indianapolis. He said, oh, Daddy, I'd like to be baptized. And I want to be baptized in my home church. What a joy it was to be delayed a little bit in coming to see you, but to baptize my two little girls, 1 6 and 1 5. Are they too young to understand the gospel? Let me ask you this. Do you know everything there is to know about God and salvation? Oh, you don't. Neither do they, but they have a great understanding at their age of who Jesus is and what Jesus had done. They came to an age of accountability. They came to an age knowing they needed to be forgiven of their sins. They came to an age of understanding to say, I need Jesus to forgive me and I want to be a Christian like you. What a beautiful thing, right? Every generation, every socioeconomic class, every race. There's really only one race. We'll get into that another day. See, the beautiful thing is, boy, I gotta wrap up, don't I? The beautiful thing is, the disciples gathered to seek him. Jesus told them to wait before they went out and tried to make a mess of things. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. So they sought him. They waited upon him. And when Holy Spirit came, there was a piercing of their heart. And the call was to repent and receive him. Repentance. Repentance is a returning to the purposes of God for us. So often I think we see it as just this negative aspect all the time. Repent! Repent! Well, there's truth in that, amen? But it's more than that. It's this opportunity to return to what God has for me. Hallelujah, praise God forever. It's a turning from the things that grieve the heart of God. It's a turning from the things that grieve my heart and suppress me. It's an ability to be able to go forth in power. Power over sin, my friends, we can have it. Power to live a holy life, we can have it. Power to live a life that honors God, we can have it. Power to live a life sharing the very character of God, we can have it. Power to be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and every part of the earth. Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. See, I knew some of you were watching. You're like, he missed it. He missed it. Notice we all know what the answer is in the Bible. The answer is the cross. What is the question this morning? Is it just how I can be forgiven of my sin and guaranteed heaven? Oh, my dear friends, no. Forgiveness, remember, is not the end. Forgiveness is the means to the end. And the Spirit of the living God wants to empower you today. He wants to remind you of all that he's done, the fulfillment of all that he was, and he wants to bring that in you and I. You see, without Pentecost, what do we have? But in verses 37 through 47, we see a little bit of what it looks like. Each of us, my friends, must repent of our sin and turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then, the text says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you. This promise is to your children and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. I love that text. If you ever say I preached too long, well, Peter continued to preach for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. My friends, as we prepare to sing our hymn of response, and as we prepare our hearts for what God has for us, remember today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to be filled with Holy Spirit. What better day than on the birthday of the church, on the day that Moses received the law of God, the day Holy Spirit came and descended on his church? Today, what better day to seek all that he has for you? As we sing and as we worship the Lord this morning, church, if the Spirit of God has pierced your heart in any way, would you come and ask him, Lord, what shall I do? There's a place here to kneel, to pray. If you want a private place again, you can walk through and we have those ready to pray with you. But may we have time to hear the Lord and that which he has for us. As we come to the end of ourself, may we come to the fullness of all we can be in him.